So we take up our studies then in the Mosaic Covenant. This will probably take 3 weeks, and then we'll spend a week in the New Covenant itself, and then we will, hopefully, Lord willing and time allowing, we will take some time to just summarize this into some principles of New Covenant theology. So I think that's made that worse. Well, let's begin by looking. We're taking a biblical theology of the Mosaic Covenant. So we want to start our study then by looking at the Mosaic Covenant as it is given in the Old Testament. And you want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19 through chapter 24. There will be places where I will stop and read the text. Most of this we are not going to read, just for the sake of time. So what I really encourage you to do, wherever we stop this morning, pick up your Bible sometime this week and read through the coming up sections. I meant to ask you to do this last week and forgot. So that you are at least generally familiar with the flow, particularly of the Exodus narratives. And so we want to take a look at that. And before we dig into that, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our study time together. And Scott Simons, would you just stand, raise your voice, and ask the Lord to help us.
Dear God, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for our study and preaching in the Word of the Book of Hebrews. And just for the opportunity to learn from us this morning about the Mosaic.
Amen. Well, we begin with the giving of the law, and my point here is to outline these chapters and summarize the story. This is no way intended to be an exposition of these texts. I'll pause when the text will be looked at in a little more detail because they are often used in the New Testament. Well, we get to the covenant that is given in Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, God promises a relationship with Israel if they will obey Him. This is a conditional covenant. You will be my people and I will be your God if you keep the words of this covenant. So it is conditional. It is dependent upon Israel's obedience. And Israel, as that covenant is given, as it is read, as it is entered to at the foot of Mount Sinai, Israel says, "We will." Moses sheds blood and sprinkles blood, if you will, and there is the promise. And on the third day, which is significant, the relationship is consecrated. And so in chapter 19, we have this initial at the foot of Mount Sinai. God comes, descends on, which is alluded to in the end of Hebrews 10. We don't come to a place of fire and smoke. So we don't come to Exodus 19 and Hebrews 10. Rather, we come to Mount Zion and everything that the Psalms teaches about Mount Zion. And and God speaks, and they don't want to hear it. And so Moses speaks on God's behalf, and this promise is given, and God enters into this covenant. And this is the core of the covenant promise. I will be your God. You will be my people. This is the formation of the nation of Israel. They have been tribes. They've been sons and tribes, and they come up out of Israel, out of Egypt. And coming up out of Egypt, there is an initial going through the Passover, but now they are going to enter into this conditional covenant. And as all covenants are, they are signified by blood and the giving of blood and the shedding of blood. And that leads us then to Exodus chapter 20 through chapter 23. Now, let me just check myself for a second. That's not doing what I expect. All right. So we have the covenant in chapter 19, and in chapters 20 through 23, we have what is effectively the constitution of the nation. God speaks the national law to the Jews. This will then form the 10 tribes into the nation of Israel. Now, this is done first in the 10 words, which is the way the Old Testament most of the time refers to it. We tend to call it the Ten Commandments. That is something of a theological invention, not necessarily the way the Bible. The Bible refers to it as the two tablets or the 10 words or the words of that God spoke to Moses and so on. And it is enfolded into the law. And in giving those commandments, there is the root of it in God's being, in God's character. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And then the commandments flow from the being and character of God. And then the Ten Commandments are given. In the middle of the Ten Commandments is the Sabbath. The keeping of the Sabbath was the sign of the Mosaic Covenant. Now, circumcision is brought into the covenant because these are Jews who are going to inherit the land, and that inheritance is still being passed down from father to son, and so therefore circumcision is brought in. But the identity of the nation of Israel is connected to, in the Ten Commandments, in the Sabbath. So we had the rainbow. We had circumcision, and now we have the Sabbath as the sign of the Mosaic Covenant. Then following that, through chapter 23, is the civil law. Most of the laws here interwoven with pieces of the Ten Commandments are taken out and planted. And so the civil law is interwoven with small restatements of the Ten Commandments. All right. And so Israel's civil law, this functions as their national law code for Israel. In chapter 24, verses 1 to 8, we have the confirmation. The confirmation of the law. 24 verses 1 to 8, the people confirm that they will keep the law, and the covenant is ratified by sacrifice. And so they accept their national constitution, if you will. They accept the Ten Commandments and the civil law. Now, once that is done, we have what I think is a very important scene that then sets what follows in Exodus. If you want to see a more detailed exposition of this, trying to think, is Exodus up on sermon audio? I don't think it is. Let's see if we can make some of this available. Barb, if you'll remind me. That might be helpful. Exodus 24, verses 9 to 16. So notice what happens here. I think this is a portion of Scripture that a lot of people aren't even aware exists. So they come, they've received the law and the Ten Commandments and the civil law, and it's been accepted and consecrated. And look what happens, verses 9 to 10. 16, then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief of men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Did you know that? Did you know that? And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. By the way, the Mount of Transfiguration is a reversal of this. Jesus is the primary, and Moses and the prophets are assistants. Just for your thinking about the Bible. And God did not lay his hand on the chief of the men of Israel, in essence, to kill them. They saw. In fact, the word here is gazed steadfastly upon God and ate and drank. So Moses, the future priests and the leaders of Israel, meet with God. They see God's face. And they eat with God, and they do not die. This is part of what the law was originally intended to do for Israel. A consecrated people, obeying God, can enter into his presence and see the face of God and eat and drink in his presence at his feet before the portable throne, with the outspreading of the sea of glass. You see it? Now we know what all of this stuff is because of the rest of the Bible. Moses writing this, and you know. And they see God, and they do not die. And Moses goes on up to the mountain to receive the written law. So the first giving of the law, Ten Commandments and the civil law, was oral. Now Moses goes up to receive it in inscripturated form. Now, what we are then given in Exodus 25 to 31 is God speaks the Levitical system to Moses. So we've had the national law, the Ten Commandments, and the national law. Moses goes up and he receives the Levitical system. Now, the Levitical system, for all practical intents, is the religious system. This is the shadows of the New Covenant, of the New Testament. It begins with the tabernacle. And so the rules and regulations about the place of sacrifice and worship, how to build it, what was to go on inside of it, what was not to go on inside of it, who had access to it, all the details, the initial details about the building of the tabernacle. Secondly, there were all the details about the Levitical system in the priests, who they were to be, how they were set apart, their clothing. And so the initial details in the giving of the priests, the rules and regulations for those appointed to mediate for the people. And then the third part of the Levitical system in Exodus 25 to 31 is in the sacrifices. Here are the rules and regulations for the offerings that were to be brought to God. So all of what could be brought, when it was to be brought, why it was to be brought, and so on. And so those were the sacrifices. So they had the place to worship, the people who would mediate their worship, what they were to bring to worship, and then the festivals. This was the fin of their worship. And so there was the Sabbaths. So the weekly Sabbaths, and then there were the annual Sabbaths, the festivals that occurred in on an annual basis. And then there were the larger festivals that were occur every 7 years. And then finally in the 70th year, the year of Jubilee, when all slaves were set free and all purchased lands from one family that were transferred to another family reverted back to the original family. So if you bought a piece of land from another family outside of your own, you were allowed to live on it for what were thought of as two generations, and then it had to be returned, if you will. Again, something most people don't know. Land was given, the spreading out of the land when it was given was meant to be permanent. And I believe that's why circumcision is only of males in the Old Testament. It's the handing down of the land coming to Jesus. And then there was the skilled craftsman. So all this has to be built. All this has to be made. And so there is the designating of the two who would lead the effort, and then all of those, and the gathering up, and then the rules, a few rules and regulations about what they were to do. So you have the civil law, you have the Ten Commandments, you have the civil law, you have the 70 elders who go up to see God, who are responsible for the civil law, right? Now you have the Levitical system given to Moses, and there's somebody else there. Who else is there? Joshua, right? So Joshua's there. And so then the Levitical system with all of its accruements is given. And then in chapter 31, verses 12 through 17, we come to the highlight of the Sabbath as the sign of the covenant. I want to read that because it's interesting how this happens. Because it's kind of not what you would expect. You wouldn't expect that you're going to go back to one thing on the two tablets, on the Ten Commandments, and highlight them. Well, unless, of course, that's the point. Notice what he says. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the... I'm reading in verse 12, chapter 31. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all... comma, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Notice Sabbaths, plural. So it's not just the seventh day after 6 days, but all of the festivals that are designated as Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, set you apart. So the sign of the Sabbaths was intended to set Israel apart from the nations around them. And it was a part of their being set apart unto God. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. So it's a big deal. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Anyone who works shall not only die, but is under eternal damnation. The cut off of the soul refers to, wow. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So the Sabbath was an important thing in the life and of Israel. And when you come to Jesus and he is living his life here on earth, one of the things that just drove the Pharisees, it set their hair on fire, was the fact that the way Jesus appeared to them to dishonor the Sabbath. So they're not just talking about, oh, bad boy. They're talking about someone who has no right to claim to be an Israelite, a son of Abraham. In fact, this is someone who ought to be taken out and stoned because he's, you know, his disciples are out. And with his approval, apparently, they're out just plucking the heads off the heads of grain. And he's healing people and so on. And Jesus' answer is not, well, this was allowed in the Sabbath. Jesus' answer basically was, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I get to decide what's right and what's wrong. And now they're just torches. I mean, and they take him out to stone him. Why? Well, because the law told them to. Now, I can't leave this here because I'm leaving you with the impression that we ought to be Sabbath keepers. Yes, we ought to be Sabbath keepers, brothers and sisters. We ought to keep the Sabbath. You know how we keep the Sabbath? What does Hebrews tell us? What has Hebrews told us? We keep the Sabbath by believing in the death and resurrection and the finished work of Jesus. That is New Covenant Sabbath keeping in its entirety. If you continue to work for your salvation, you will die and you will go to hell. The way New Covenant people keep the Sabbath is resting in the finished work of Jesus. God created, here's a theology of the Sabbath. This is for free. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. That's even celebrated here. On the seventh day, he rested. Soon thereafter, man fell. And God went back to work. Because Jesus comes and he says, I am working, even as I have seen my Father working. But then Jesus dies. And what does he say? It's finished. The work is done. And he is raised from the dead and he enters into the rest of the new creation. Brothers and sisters, we live in the already and not yet of the Sabbath. This is not just today, but any day we can say today. This is the day of rest from our salvation works. Why? Because Jesus has done the work for us. And so, yes, people ask me, well, then you don't believe in Sabbath keeping. Oh, dear brother, dear sister, if you don't believe in Sabbath keeping, you're going to die and go to hell. They're usually shocked. I say, no, not what you think. Because if I have not put my faith and trust, if I am not resting in the finished work of Jesus, then that's what's going to happen to me. And doing that, Hebrews at least three times refers to as our Sabbath rest. The work is done. The work is done. Then we get the two tablets written by God's finger, verse 18. I'm sorry, let me back up. There should be one more point here. Verse 18, the two tablets written by God's finger. Verse 18, and he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone. Underline this. If you write in your Bibles, if you mark in your Bibles, write this. Written with the finger of God. Mark that. It's going to be important. So we have the two tablets that are written, given to Moses, and they're written by God's finger. And then, pardon me, it all goes to hell. Verse 32, chapter 32. Law is broken. Meanwhile, down in the camp, while this is happening, coming up to the end of it, the people, Moses went up in that fire and smoke and he ain't coming down. He's just going to go right on up into heaven. And the people demand that gods be made. And what does Aaron do? Aaron makes a golden calf, which the people worship. The golden calf is Egyptian. This is the point of the book of Exodus. Genesis is teaching God's people that they are not pagans. So all the pagan myths, creation, fall, flood, establishment of Israel, those are all answering pagan myths. You are not pagans. Exodus is at labor to show you're not Egyptians. And so right here at the giving of the law, what do? They revert back to form. And what do we find in the rest of Exodus and the rest of Deuteronomy often is when they are not grateful for the grace God has given them, they grumble and long for Egypt. They were struggling to learn. Not only are they not pagans, but they're not Egyptians. The book of Leviticus It's teaching them how they are gods. Deuteronomy, how to live if they are gods. Well, the people demand gods. Aaron makes a golden calf which the people worship. God sees and tells Moses and moves to judge. Now, it's interesting, if you read chapter 32, God basically says, you know something? I'm done with them. They broke the covenant. Therefore, they are not my people and I am not their God. Stand before me, Moses. We'll start over with you. I'm reminded a little bit of the advertisement says that says now, who says no to more? You know, sure, start over with me, right? No, not at all. Moses is a humble man. He's a meek man. And before the face of God, he says, no, don't do this, God. Confirm your covenant with them. Move forward. We're all sinners, and so on. And so Moses intercedes, and God relents. So Moses is standing as the mediator, not in just the receiving of God's word to Israel, but in standing between Israel, who has now sinned as a nation, and he's mediating for them before God. So Christ is the greater Moses. He comes and he brings us the scriptures. He brings us the words from God. And he stands before the very wrath of God and mediates for us. He is mediator. Well, Moses comes down from the camp. Joshua in tow. Please remember, Joshua's in tow in all of this. And Moses sees the sin, and in fact, he and Joshua sort of carry on this sort of funny conversation. Moses says, he knows exactly what's going on. And he's saying, oh, I hear the noise of a festival. And Joshua's going, not hardly. That is the noise of pagan worship around sex. Basically what he's saying. And Moses comes down and he's in the sight of the people. He's coming down from the mountain carrying the tablets written by the finger of God. And he throws them down and they are crushed, cracked, broken as a symbol of Israel's breaking, breaking of the law. And God punishes Israel. Now, God uses Moses to do it. Grinds up this calf. I hope you have a sanctified imagination. What is he doing? Breaking it all up, grinding it all up. Oh no, he put it in our water supply. Drink it. Well, this is a heavy metal. Right? I don't know if they know. Heavy metals are poison in water supply. Ask Detroit. Drink it. Your idolatry. You will hunger and thirst for your idols. You will drink often from the wells of idolatry. You will be idolaters as long as you are a nation. And your idolatry will poison you. From storyline, the Old Testament isn't one of the storylines. Then we have correction, chapters 33 through 34. First, there is a threatening word in verses 1 to 6. You might want to turn there. I'm going to read, or just listen as I read this to you. God says, go, but I will not go with you. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land to which I swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I'm not going with you. What? I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when people heard this disastrous word. They mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up with you, I will consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you." And therefore the people of Israel had stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Not going with you. You can go up the promised land. And I will send my angel before you. But I'm not going with you. And the people, for once, want God, not just what God has promised. And they mourn. That brings us to the meeting place in verse 7 to 11. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. So in other words, there was already a tent in use outside the camp before the tabernacle was built. Notice they say he used to do this, meaning before the tabernacle was built. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand in his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent, which Moses would not have been allowed to do in the tabernacle. Why? He's not a priest. Right? When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend, stand on the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Please remember where you are in the chronology. Right? This is not happening at the tabernacle. This is happening in a tent that Moses took out before the tabernacle was ever built. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, and all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. What do you see there? He used to put a tent, and God used to speak to Moses face to face. First intimation, something's going wrong. Because he used to do this. As a man speaks to his friend, when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So this stuff is already going on in a tent. And God honored because God would come and he would meet with Moses and they would stand out in front of the tent and the Shekinah pillar and Moses standing, and they could see Moses talking to God face to face like a friend talks to us. That's what used to happen. Then there's their interceded guarantee in verses 12 through 17. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight," which is the Old Testament way of saying grace. "Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. And consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, God said, "My presence will go with you. And I will give you," what? What's the word? Sabbath. "I will give you rest." But the book of Hebrews says Moses couldn't give it. Joshua couldn't give it. David didn't bring it. Who did? Jesus. "And I will give you rest." And he said to them, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people in the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "The very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. I will dwell with you because of grace and your name that I have known." And we know from the rest of the scripture it was written down before the foundations of the world. And here's the hidden glory. And Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he, God, said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Something terrible has happened. 40 days ago, Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 leaders of Israel sat at the feet of God and ate and drank in His presence and saw His face and did not die. And now even Moses cannot see face of God. Do you hear the line of the story? Do you hear what's happened? God's people, Israel, having entered in the covenant, have broken the covenant in worshiping an idol, and now everything is different. Everything is different. The tablet, the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, written by the finger of God, have been shattered. They lie in pieces. And now, yes, God will go with them. But He will not, even Moses, cannot any longer see the face of God. And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand, and I have passed by. And I shall take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." That is the rest of the Old Testament. We are seeing the shadows and the back parts of the Lord. And this is the glory of the new covenant, for we are being transformed as we gaze on the face of Jesus. "And He came and dwelt among us," John writes, "and we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You hear the storyline now? See, you've got to get this storyline, or you're going to have real trouble with a lot of things in the rest of the Old Testament, and particularly in the New. A treaty is entered. The nation is formed. They promise. They enter. They say they will. Moses goes up to receive the civil law and the Levitical law and the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. And Israel worships another god. And Moses comes down and throws down and shatters the commandments because they are broken. And Moses, who used to stand in front of a tent in the kind of presence of God, talking to God face to face, now huddles in the cleft of a rock and sees the back parts of God passing by. And that's what the Old Testament does until Jesus comes. And we behold His glory, full of grace and truth. And Hebrews opens with God in many ways and in many different times and through many different people spoke. But now He has spoken fully and finally through His Son. The law has been broken, so there is a threat of punishment, a needed intercessor, a plea for grace, and a loss of face-to-face communion. Now, the rest of the Old Testament is that. A threat of punishment, a needed and coming intercessor, a plea constantly rising up for God's people for grace, and no more face-to-face, because the tabernacle will have a curtain. And God is behind the curtain. And the high priest only enters there once a year. with sacrifices for his own sins and for the sins of the people. But then there's the renewing of the covenant in chapter 34. There are new stones. Moses goes up, and God says, carve out new stones. And what's the difference? You write on these new stones the 10 words. God's law is broken. What was written by God's finger lies shattered at the foot of Sinai. And what Israel has, as long as she is Israel, are two stone tablets written by the finger of Moses. A change has taken place. So in verses 27 and 28, we have Moses' writing. And then in verses 29 to 35, would someone turn there for me? In fact, I would really like for verses 27 through 35 to be read. Exodus 34. Please, Melissa. Yes, if you don't mind, I know it's putting you on the spot, but would you mind standing and reading it? Thank you. 27 through 35. I can't wait till we get to 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. Because what this is all about is told to us. Moses sees God, talks with God. Now he talks with God. And in communion with God, his face glows. Can you imagine the shining Moses? And the people are afraid, and because the glory of God to sinners is not something we desire, but something we run from. And so Moses' face. So Joshua and the others recognize, and he speaks the law, everything that was given from the tablets that have been written by his own finger. And then the rest of that follows in the book of Exodus, that relate to the law, is the actual implementation of the law in the life and practice of Israel. So there's a lot of case law that is worked out. Just a couple of things. Notice the nature of the law. In Exodus 19, verse 5, as well as many other times through here, the Mosaic law was conditional. The nation of Israel as a nation had to keep the law. People as individuals had to keep the law. Death was promised to anyone who broke it, which was everyone. Life was promised to anyone who would keep the whole law, which was Jesus. One. The only one to keep it. And therefore received life, the promise of the life that was given here. So it was conditional. It was primarily for Israel. There were ways in which non-Israelites, someone not born in, as a descendant of Moses, of Abraham, could be brought into the nation. And so they were brought in either as sojourners, they traveled with Israel, or they lived among Israel as Gentiles, or they came in as proselytes, they confessed the name of the Lord, or they lived as strangers. That is, they came and went. There's three categories of people that sort of unfold through the rest of the Old Testament who are not Jews. They are strangers, they are sojourners, and then they are proselytes. They're important because a great deal of David's initial army were not Jews. And two people in Jesus' lineage, two ladies. Well, so what is the purpose of the law? Let me walk through this really quickly. This will anticipate, and I'm going to go back. This is going to happen again in more detail, but I want to sort of summarize it here. And then we'll go back. So don't be frustrated by the fact you're going to hear a lot of sentences you'd love to write down. Okay? Now, first, the purpose of the law is to form the nation of Israel. We understand that, right? Mosaic law causes the nation of Israel to come into existence. Now they are a people group. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. It is to distinguish the nation of Israel. I give you my law so that you will be a people separate from the nations around you. They are given to govern the nation of Israel. All right? So they are to form, to distinguish, and to govern the nation of Israel. So you have the civil code in Leviticus. And to provide limited, temporary access to God. Therefore, the religious code in Leviticus. It promised life to the obedient. And its purpose was to point people to Christ, to the Messiah. Turn to Galatians 3, verses 19 through 22. I'm just going to read this. Let it kind of stand where it stands. We'll come back and exposit it in depth later. Galatians 3, 19 to 22. Paul says, "Why then the law? We're only saved by faith through grace. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring would come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." Now, the intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Why the law? It was added because of transgressions. What does that mean? Well, keep coming. We will talk about it more in depth. It was added until. Until when? The offspring. Who? Who? Jesus. Would come to whom the promise had been made. So, notice here that who lived under the law, who fulfilled the law, and who completed the law? The Lord Jesus Christ. He lived under the law. He fulfilled the law. He completed the law. And the last purpose is to condemn unbelieving, transgressors, and disobedient. The law was not given for the righteous, but for sinners. Paul writes. So here are the purposes of the law, just real briefly. Again, we are going to unpack this more in depth later. To form the nation, to distinguish the nation from the nations around them, to govern the nation of Israel, to provide limited temporary access to God, to promise life to the obedient, to point people to Christ, and to condemn unbelievers. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 11. If you want to turn there, Paul writing to Timothy, preparing him for going to deal with issues in the church at Ephesus, writes, "I urged you when I was going to Macedonia to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love. It issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." So he's giving them a charge so that those who are teaching these things they ought not to might have a genuine love, right? You see that? This is not meant to characterize the charge, but to give the purpose of the charge. What did you expect to come from it? Certain persons, by swerving from these what? Well, swerving from a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith, have wandered away. Why does he use the word wandered, you wonder? Okay, meant to point back to the wilderness wanderings. Have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. We know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Big if. Understanding this, the law is not laid down for the just, for the righteous, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with whom I have been entrusted. So there are people in the church in Ephesus during the time of Paul who were confused and were teaching the law, desiring to be teachers of the law, not realizing its temporary nature, its purpose, and so on. Now, quickly let me wrap it up. I don't know if I have these. No. The Mosaic Law is one law system. It's clearly interconnected. Bible doesn't identify. Bible does identify the Ten Commandments and tables of stone, but never as a separate from the whole. So you can distinguish them, Ten Commandments, the Levitical Code, the Civil Code, but even in the recording them and the Leviticus and Deuteronomy, they are deeply intertwined. Secondly, the law demanded total and complete obedience. Promise death to those who disobeyed, and life to those who did obey. And of course, no one but the Lord Jesus was able to keep the law perfectly. And the law provided for grace and mercy through the sacrificial system. Through a faith-offered sacrifice, the Old Testament person could have their sins covered and forgiven on deposit until the true Lamb came. And the law was a national constitution that formed the nation of Israel. Without complete adherence to the Mosaic Law, there's no biblically recognized nation of Israel. Just because Jews formed together to create a nation does not mean they are the people of God or the nation of God. They have formed a nation in rebellion against God, not in submission to God. You realize that in Israel today, there's a very small group of people in Israel who actually try to obey the Old Testament. Do not misuse the law. As we will see in our next sessions, the law has a very limited application to believers. For we are not under law. Praise God. We are under His grace. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our study together. Thank you for your word. It's an amazing story. Sometimes we know bits and pieces of it, and therefore our theology gets, well, just a little crooked sometimes. So help us in the hearing of your word this morning and laying it out, that our foundations will be straight and true and keyed to Jesus, the cornerstone, so that that which is built upon it is built upon Christ and not the law. May we live as people who have been set free from the curse and the condemnation of the law. May we live as free, not free to sin, but free to obey Christ. Grant that we may know this in such a way that our lives are transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.